Hey, 11 o'clock. How you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you're here this weekend. I want to welcome those of you who are online. Hey, was it great having our youth, one of our youth worship bands, lead us in worship? They did such a great job. You know, at the 5 p.m. service on Saturday night and this service, the 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, normally we have simultaneous youth services going on across the hardscape. But every once in a while, and by the way, we designate youth as being sixth graders through 12th graders. They're normally having their own worship service over there. But occasionally, every little while, we have the youth come in. And this is one of those weekends. Sometimes the youth leads worship, other times they don't. But it's just a joy to have the youth in this service with us. We kind of blocked out an area down here for the youth. And I know youth hate to do this, so I have to do it. If you're a youth, would you please stand up so that we could acknowledge you and honor you? So glad you guys are here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You know, as the year, you guys can sit down, you know, as the years go by, what's going to happen is one of these years you're going to actually transition out of youth and you'll be in big church. We call this big church. You'll be in big church every weekend, and we're just excited that you're part of our church family and watching you grow up. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible this morning is a very familiar verse, but if you have a Bible or you have an app, I want you to open it up to it. It's Matthew 28. Verse 19, Matthew 28, verse 19. Before we get into that, though, we're going to receive our offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, I just want to take a moment to thank those of you who give financially back to God through the Vineyard and remind you again that it really matters that you and I do this. God supernaturally uses our money all the time to change people's lives. He really does, here and all around the world. So thank you for giving. If you haven't started giving and this is part of your church family, that's a big part of discipleship. You're going to need to figure that out. Jesus wants us to be givers. We're going to pause for a moment, pray, ask God to bless the offerings, the tithes, whenever we give those back to Him. But most importantly, I'd like you to also pray and ask God to speak into your hearts through the Bible this morning. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful for the youth among us. We're grateful for the youth leaders. God, we're grateful for the youth that are growing up in our church family. We're thankful, God, that you've gifted them and given them so many talents. And we're so excited to see what you're doing in them and what you're going to continue to do. Thank you, God, that they're here this morning. And Lord, as we give back financially to you, whenever we do that, I pray, God, that you would use our tithes, you'd use our offerings to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, and you would use them also to change people's lives. Bless us in being faithful to you, God, with our finances. And now, Lord, as we study the scriptures and we worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use the word of God in every one of our lives, whether people are online or in person, use the word of God to speak into whatever situation we need you to speak into, Lord. And I know for that to happen, that I need your empowering. So I ask you to give me that right now, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to teach you about two things. I'm going to teach you about water baptism, and I'm going to teach you about communion. What does the Bible actually teach about those two things? And by the way, we refer to those two practices, water baptism and communion, we refer to them as sacraments. Say that word out loud. Sacraments. We refer to them as sacraments, and the reason we refer to them as sacraments is because that's what the early church, 2,000 years ago, referred to them as. They called them sacraments. Now, you might be here this morning and say, well, Brian, what exactly is a sacrament? A sacrament is something that's ordinary, but God uses it to make it a vehicle for what is extraordinary. And so, for example, in water baptism, we just use ordinary water. But something sacred is going on in the ordinary water through water baptism. In communion, We use the bread and the cup, ordinary elements, but something sacred happens there. Now you might be thinking, well, why are these two sacraments, water baptism and communion, why are they so important? Well, mainly because there's a gap between God and us. There's a gap. And in Jesus, God bridged that gap. And that's the way we receive forgiveness for our sins, through Jesus Christ. But the truth is, we have a hard time grasping the reality of that forgiveness and actually living in that forgiveness. And Jesus wants us, as his followers, to be very clear about this. So he gave us these two sacraments, water baptism and communion, to remind us of this. And by the way, these two practices, these two sacraments, are entirely unique. Out of everything the church does, and when I say the church, I'm meaning the church all around the world over the last 2,000 years. Out of everything that the church does, these two sacraments are unique. You know why? Because they are practices that were initiated by Jesus himself. Jesus engaged in both water baptism and communion. And then he commanded us to practice them also. And so followers of Jesus have been observing these two practices, these two sacraments now for 2,000 years, on every continent, in every culture, in every language. And I want you to know that water baptism and communion were not like casual observances for the early church 2,000 years ago. No, people in the early church, they were water baptized and they received communion. And they did both of those things publicly. And they did it knowing that it would put them under a stigma. Now, initially, what this meant for the early followers of Jesus was that they would be expelled from the Jewish synagogue, from the community of worship in which they had grown up. And that meant that they would lose many of their family members, many of their friends. Oftentimes, they would lose their jobs because of these sacraments. Sometimes they would go to prison. Sometimes they would even lose their lives. For 2,000 years, Christians have practiced these sacraments at great cost. And so these are a big deal. So I want to teach you about both of them today, and I want to begin with the sacrament of water baptism, and I'm going to do it in sort of a question and answer format. So the first question that I want to ask and hopefully answer, what is the meaning of water baptism? Well, water baptism is a way of publicly declaring that the person being baptized is now part of the family of God. They're now part of us, based on the grace and the forgiveness and the love of God. Now, when Jesus was growing up, the practice of water baptism was actually already around, although in a little different form. See, in that day, if a non-Jew, a Gentile, decided to become part of the Jewish community, well, that conversion could be expressed through the act of water baptism. It was a way of saying, this person who used to be an outsider is now part of our Jewish family. Well, this idea spread, and when Jesus was now a young adult, we see this practice of water baptism in the life of John the Baptist. The Bible tells us about the fact that John the Baptist baptized thousands of Jews in the first century. And remember, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. And the reason they called him John the Baptist was because he baptized people. Baptist was not a denomination 2,000 years ago. Baptist was not John's last name. No, they called him John the Baptist because he baptized so many people. Jesus did not have other cousins like Mark the Methodist or Ethan the Episcopalian or Victor the Vineyardite. No, they called him John the Baptist because he baptized so many people. See, water baptism back then when John was doing it was a way for Israelites to say, I need to repent. I want to be known as a person who loves God. I know I need cleansing, and I know God is the only one who can clean me up. See, that's part of the imagery of the water in water baptism, the imagery of cleaning us. Now, part of what's remarkable about this is that Jesus himself was water baptized. Not because he needed any kind of cleansing. Jesus was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. No, Jesus did it as an expression of his solidarity with the human race. And then after he was baptized, he commanded all of his followers to be water baptized. In fact, the very last thing that Jesus said when he was on this earth, right before he ascended to heaven, he told them, and he's telling us, go therefore, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What are the next two words? Baptizing them. Come on, are you paying attention? What are the next two words? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism was a very big deal in the early church. So the second question I want to answer is, how much water is needed for water baptism? Now, there are different traditions about this. Some denominations practice what we call sprinkling with water. Other denominations immerse people all the way under the water. In fact, in some denominations, they immerse a person three separate times under the water, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't think the amount of water used in water baptism makes a great deal of difference, because there's nothing magic in the water. It's Jesus who cleanses us. The water is just a picture of that. However, in the New Testament, whenever they baptize people, they immerse them all the way under the water. In fact, the word baptism in the Greek language that the New Testament was originally written in is the word baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse. So here at the Vineyard, we immerse people all the way under the water when we baptize them. But when people sprinkle, that doesn't mean that that's a wrong baptism or an invalid baptism. All right, third question I want to answer is baptism a guarantee of getting into heaven when I die? Well, the simple answer to that is no. The offer of forgiveness and new life is only through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We receive the guarantee of going to heaven by fully surrendering our lives to Jesus. That's the only way. And then, once we fully surrender our lives to Jesus, we're to respond to Jesus by being water baptized. It's an act of obedience to Jesus. Remember, we read it a minute ago, Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're to obey Jesus by being water baptized. But there's nothing magic about the water itself. Baptism is not a guarantee of getting into heaven. Fourth question, is baptism only for adult followers of Jesus, or is it also for infants or for babies? Now, this is one where well-meaning Christians disagree about. And it involves a little disagreement over what baptism signifies and represents. Some churches, like ours, believe in what we call believer's baptism, where someone has to become a believer in Jesus before we would water baptize them. That they would have to fully surrender their life to Jesus, and then once they've done that, then they would be eligible to be water baptized. Now, parents always want to know, well, how old does a person have to be before they can be water baptized? How old do they have to be before they really can become a believer and understand that, you know, Jesus died for their sins, understand that they're a sinner, that understand there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus? How old does my child have to be before they can be water baptized? We always give the same answer. We don't know. Only you as the parent know. Some children can really understand that at a very young age, maybe 5 or 7 or 8. Other children don't really understand that till 9, 10, 11, 12. We leave that up to the parents. But they have to become a believer, a follower of Jesus, before being water baptized. Because our understanding of water baptism is that water baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision to follow Jesus Christ. So when someone makes an inward decision to follow Jesus, then they could be water baptized. Now, obviously, babies are not able to make that kind of inward decision to become a follower of Jesus, so we don't baptize babies here at the Vineyard. As far as babies go, what we do here at the Vineyard is we do baby dedication or child dedication. And this is a practice taken out of 1 Samuel chapter 28. But this practice is really for the parents of those babies and children, and not really for the children. Baby dedication has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with parents standing before their church family and saying to us and saying to God that to the best of our ability, as the parent of this child, we are going to raise this child in what Paul calls the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so we have baby dedications, child dedications. However, other denominations do baptize babies or infants. And the reason most of them do that is because they believe that a little baby is part of what they would call the household of God. And therefore, they baptize them into that household. Yet, most of those denominations who do that do not believe that infant or baby baptism has anything to do with salvation. They don't believe that. It's more of a welcoming of the baby into the family of God. But most of them believe that a baby still needs to eventually grow up and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior in order to be saved from the penalty of their sins. All right, let me cover one more question about water baptism. Can I still get into heaven if I've never been water baptized? Now, before I answer that, I want to speak to any of you who are sitting here or any of you who are online who find yourself in that situation right now. If you say that you are a follower of Jesus and yet you've never been water baptized, and listen to this, you don't have any plans ever to do so, then really what you're saying to Jesus is this. You're saying, Jesus, I know you suffered for me. I know you died an agonizing death on the cross for me. And I understand, Jesus, that you clearly commanded all of your followers to be water baptized as a way of declaring their devotion to you and being part of your community. Jesus, I will take your sacrifice for me to get into heaven. But when it comes to obeying you in the very first step of my Christian life, when it comes to declaring to the church and declaring to the world that my ultimate devotion is to you, I'm going to take a pass. When it comes to the very first thing you've asked me to do, to obey you in the sacrament of water baptism, I think I will disobey you. That's what you're saying. And by the way, that is not a good way to enter into your spiritual life of trying to follow Jesus. And so let me encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've never been water baptized for whatever reason, that is the next step that you need to take. And by the way, it is a great moment. I mean, when you stand in front of your church family and maybe your biological family and your friends, and you take that step, man, it is a moment of celebration for everybody who sees it. Now, I know sometimes people who have been following Jesus for a long time, maybe they're a mature Christian following Jesus for 10, 15, 20 years, and for whatever reason, they were never baptized. I know it's sort of embarrassing to tell people, even though you followed Jesus for 15 years, you were never water baptized. They don't want to be water baptized because they don't really want other people to know about that. They're embarrassed. I get that. But let me ask you, is embarrassment a good reason not to obey Jesus in the waters of baptism? No, that's not a good reason. Jesus suffered so much for you. Can you not suffer a little bit of embarrassment to obey him? Now, we do baptisms about every 6 weeks here. Our next water baptism is going to be in 4 weekends, August 13th and 14th, all 3 services. We do baptisms right during the service. How do you get baptized here? Take our water baptism class. Some of you youth, you need to hear this. You've never been water baptized. You're already a follower of Jesus. That's your next step. Some of you adults, some of you online, that's your next step. You take our water baptism class online, vineyardnorthphoenix.com. And then you sign up at whichever of our 3 weekend services you want to be water baptized. Now, when you take that class online, we'll send you an email right after that congratulating you for signing up and taking the class and all that. And then we tell you that what we want you to do is we want you to go to our information center right away, as soon as you can, the next weekend you're at church, and we have a stack of 12 baptism invitation cards that we want to give you. And we want you to fill those out, and there's 12 of them, and we want you to give all 12 of those out to everybody you know. And why do we want you to do that? Because you work with people, or you go to school with people, or you're friends with people, or you're related to people, or you're neighbors with people who never go to church. And yet, if you invited them to your water baptism personally, many of them would come. And if they come, God might play a holy trick on them. And he might get a hold of their heart while they're here watching you get water baptized. By your simple invitation, God might change somebody's life. So make sure that you hand out all 12 of those invitations. Maybe you say, well, Brian, I don't know 12 people to invite. Then invite people in the grocery store. Invite people at the gas station. Go into QT. Invite everybody you know. Who knows? They might come. You never know. God's always working in people's lives. All right, now I want to shift gears. I want to talk for a few minutes about the sacrament of communion. Now, I know sometimes, simply because of human nature, communion can be something that it feels like it's just kind of added on in a worship service. But see, it was never meant to be that way. And it wasn't that way in the early church. In fact, the writers of Scripture took communion very seriously. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:27, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord," he's talking about communion, "unworthily," underline that word, "unworthily, is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." See, Paul's saying that we can actually participate in communion in an unworthy manner. And so it's super serious. And the reason these early followers of Jesus took this so seriously is because of what it signified. Now, different traditions have different understandings about what communion means. And I know some of you grew up in the Catholic Church. And in the Catholic Church, they teach that during communion, during Mass, or the Lord's table, whatever you want to call it, the bread literally transforms into the literal body of Jesus Christ. There's a transformation that happens. And the wine transforms literally into the blood of Jesus. That is called theologically transubstantiation. Substance, body, and bread and juice has transformed substances and actually became the literal blood and the literal body of Jesus. We don't believe that that happens here at the Vineyard. We don't believe the bread and the cup literally become the physical body and the physical blood of Jesus when we partake in communion, but we know that others believe that. In other traditions, communion is thought of as just being a time to remember, quote unquote, remember Jesus, remember what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's something we do just to remember. And this is referred to theologically as the remembrance theology of communion. This is the theology that Huldrych Zwingli had. It's also the theology in most Baptist churches today, the remembrance theology. And by the way, remembering Jesus certainly is part of communion. But we would also say that communion is not just about what we do. It's fundamentally about what God is currently doing. In other words, we believe that Jesus, who is always present at all times and in all places, is present in a very special way when we partake in communion. This is called the spiritual presence theology of communion. This is the theology that John Calvin had. See, we believe that we can experience Jesus in a very unique, special way when we partake in communion. Now, I want to remind you, communion expresses what happened just before Jesus went to the cross. It's a remembrance of that last Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper, where Jesus gathered his disciples in a small room and they had dinner together. And by the way, in the first century, eating together was a really big deal. Eating together. In fact, that's one of the things that Jesus got in so much trouble about, was because he would eat with people that the religious leaders of that day felt like he shouldn't be eating with. He would eat with sinners and prostitutes and tax gatherers. Aren't you glad Jesus eats with sinners? I know none of you are sinners, but those sinners that come in 9:15, there's a lot of them in that group. And the other thing I want you to know is in the first century, to be a host of a meal, meaning to be the person who decided who would get invited to the meal, that was also a very big deal. But because Jesus had no home, Jesus was never a host. He was always a guest at meals. See, there's no record of Jesus ever having been a host at a meal, except when he shared this last Passover meal with his friends. And in order to do that, Jesus had to borrow a room and he had to borrow a table. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul calls communion the Lord's table because Jesus had no other table except that one. I want to read to you the original communion experience in Luke 22, verse 19. Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, Jesus took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." See, this is the very first time, at least that we know of, where Jesus actually hosted a meal. And all Jesus had to give them was himself. his broken body, and his shed blood. And so he gathered his friends, and he took a piece of bread, and he said to them, I want you to eat this bread on a regular basis, and as you do, I want you to remember my broken body for you. And then he took a cup of wine, and he said, I want you to drink this cup on a regular basis, and when you do, I want you to remember that it's my blood poured out for you. I want you to remember I died so you could live. I want you to remember me. Now, if you were one of those 12 disciples that were there in the room with Jesus, and he said to you, hey, I want you to remember me. Do you think you might have thought, Jesus, do you really think we could ever forget you? We've been following you day and night for the last 3 years. We've given up everything for you. You really think that we're going to forget you? But that's exactly what happens to every one of us. We forget Jesus. We forget that we're forgiven. We need to be reminded. We forget that we're supposed to live as servants of Jesus. We need to be reminded. We forget that we're part of a family and we have brothers and sisters in Christ and we're in this together and we gather together with our family on a regular basis. We forget Jesus so many times every day. And so Jesus tells us to remember. And by the way, in the Bible, remembering, quote unquote, is more than just recalling information. Now, in the Bible, when you remember something, if you do it right, what was real at an earlier time becomes real once again. And so Jesus said to his followers, and he says to us, I want you to remember me. And if we do that right, that's part of what makes the sacrament of communion a holy moment, a sacred thing. Something that was real before becomes real again. Jesus is the host at the only table he ever had. And he offers us the only thing he had to offer. And that's himself. And now it's our turn. And what's so remarkable about this is that Jesus is here. And when we receive Jesus, we receive communion. We're to remember Jesus. We're to remember him. But you don't just remember what Jesus did on the cross, his broken body and his shed blood. That's part of it. But you also take time to remember what Jesus has done in your life. And as you do that, if there's anything in your life that's blocking your relationship with Jesus in any way, you just take a few moments to get that right. You ask Jesus to forgive you. Maybe you recommit yourself to him. And then you partake in communion. And as you do, you can experience Jesus in a very special way. Now, there is one prerequisite. The only prerequisite for receiving communion is that you have to admit that you need the mercy of Jesus in your life. So if you're online or you're in person, and if you need the mercy of Jesus in your life, doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not, if you need his mercy, then the Lord's table is open to you. Because it's not our table, it's the Lord's table. And we come to the table, and we remember. We have tables scattered throughout the auditorium. And they will have the elements on it. And I've asked the worship team to sing a song. They're going to sing Waymaker. And during that time, feel free to worship, but also do some business with God. Remember what he's done in your life. Remember his broken body and his shed blood. And if you need to get something right with God, take that time to do that. And then partake in communion. You can come and get the elements. You can take them back to your seats. You can receive communion and bring it to the altar. You can do it with a friend or a family member, however you want to do it. And by the way, if you're new to our church, it looks like there's only one cup in these things, but we do a cup in a cup. There's a cup with the bread on the bottom and a cup with the juice on the top. You just get one cup and then you'll separate it. But feel free to partake at any time during this song, and then I'll come back and close the service.
Turning lives around. you're not already standing, I just invite you to join us. If you're at home, online, wherever you are, join us in standing. And as we sing this next line, let's just open our hearts up to the Lord.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop working.
Sing it again in full voice.
Even when I don't feel that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop working.
Sing it again.
Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop working, you never stop working. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop working, you never stop.
One of the greatest things about Jesus is no matter how far away you may have wandered from him, you're only one prayer away from coming back. One prayer away. I love the truth of those words that we just sang. A lot of times, let's be truthful, we don't feel him working, we don't see him working. But the truth he is. Truth is he is. He's working in all of our lives. He really is. And I don't know how he might be working in your life. Maybe you're feeling it, seeing it. Maybe you're not. Doesn't matter. I know he is working, but I don't know exactly how. But maybe you have something going on in your life that you'd like someone to pray for you about. We would love to do that before you go. We'll have a ministry team here at the front, and I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. But if you'd like somebody to pray for you about anything, we would love to pray for you. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. One of our team members would love to pray for you as well. So I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Just receive this from the Lord. God, thank you that we're always just one prayer away from being completely forgiven, back in good graces with you. Help us, Lord, follow you this week. Help us remember even this week, Lord, that we're forgiven, that we're loved, that we're supposed to live like servants, all those kinds of things. Help us to remember, God. And I pray for my friends now as they go, both online and in person. Bless each one. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people on your way out. Have a great rest of your day.